And we come to the text of the morning, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10a. But it might be well if I read a little longer passage. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love praying standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this is a perfect prayer. I just read it. Christ taught it. It is a perfect prayer. For it came from the lips of our Lord. It's recorded infallibly in our Bibles. But is it prayed perfectly? Is it possible for us to pray a perfect prayer, we who are sinful? And I tell you, no. We have never prayed one prayer perfectly. Only by praying the entirety of this prayer may we even approach a perfect prayer. And that prayer includes forgive. Forgive us our debts, our transgressions, our sins. But with this perfect prayer, let us think this morning about this second petition, Thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom is it? Thy kingdom. It is our God's kingdom, His kingdom that we pray regarding. And what is the request? That it might come. But what does that mean? We want to look at that very carefully. You see, the earth is under the influence of a foreign agent. And who is that? It's the devil. He's the prince of this world. Now, he's on a leash, people have said. And he is. God is controlling him as he controls everything. So his power is limited. But his power is real. People do not seem to understand the devil's power is real. And he's the prince of the world. That's what the Word of God calls him. Didn't make it up. It's true. Absolutely true. Every word in the Bible is true. But this is why we pray, Thy kingdom come, that God's kingdom would come into the, invade, as it were, this world. Come back into this world. Reinvade, maybe I should put it that way. You see, sin, Satan, has dominion over the world. We pray that God would exercise his dominion in the world. Over all the world, all of the world needs to be conquered for Christ. And it will be. It has been and will be. Well, let's think a bit about the time at which we pray this prayer. Now, God's kingdom is what we're looking at, and we can sort of speak of that kingdom with different aspects. It's not a different kingdom. It's the same kingdom. But the kingdom of God's grace has already come. When did it come? 2,000 years ago. It re-entered the earth or the world or the realm in which we live. Now, it had been coming before that, but it came in a most significant way when Christ came into the world and reinvaded, cosmic reinvasion of the earth. I just say a moment that I'm indebted greatly to the Larger Catechism for what I'm preaching to you today, and also for Dr. Morton Lloyd-Jones's comments now and then. I'm not sure I can decipher where I'm speaking of others, although I can sometimes do that. But I'll try to make it known if I do recognize what I'm speaking is the Larger Catechism or Dr. Lloyd-Jones. So Christ, our great God, reestablished his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this world. He was reclaiming it for himself. What did he say? Luke chapter 11, verse 20. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So it's already come upon us. Christ planted, as it were, the kingdom. But he planted what? A seed, as it were. And it must grow, must develop, must mature. So it must grow up in strength, influence, purity, in every way. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day falsely accused Christ of casting out devils by the power of the devil, that is, Satan. That's worse than unbelief. That's blasphemy. It was the opposite. They were so dark and so blind in their hearts and minds that they could not even see the light when it shone. I don't know what a black hole is, but that's what seems to be true of the religious rulers, not only in that day, but many days. Just sucks light into it in some way, where light usually banishes darkness. But not only has that kingdom come already into the world, but now in the present day, Christ's kingdom is coming. When? Now. How does it come? As God, by his Spirit, subdues men's hearts and lives, men, women, and children. Yes, children may be saved if they turn to the Lord in faith. There may be some who, like John the Baptist, from their conception, believe. Most must make that choice with understanding, with faith. So the Spirit does subdue our hearts and persuade and enable us to come to the Lord and embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. Now, he does this individually. He does this for his own people, his elect people, individually. But he does it corporately for the church. Together, we come to Christ to worship and to testify and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Koinonia, called out ones. Church of the Old Testament, but the new as well. Not just the old, but the new. Now it's present today. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a spiritual, what we call it, group. But it is a visible group as well, the church. We must not minimize the visibility of the church in this present place and world. Now many claim that they serve and love the Lord, who still serve themselves, who serve sin, who serve the flesh, who serve the devil. They are deceived by the devil. That was his deception at the beginning of the world, and he's been deceiving men ever since by his lies. Don't you listen. He's telling those lies through other people, through your own soul. You listen to him, you believe his lies, and you walk in darkness, and you walk in the flesh, and you walk in the world, and you walk for yourself, not for Christ and his praise and glory. Your heart is stubborn. Hard. You want your way. You will do what you wish. You live for yourself. You are the master. You are the Lord of your own soul, you say. Only God knows who are his, who belong to him, who are subject to him as the king. You see, many are still subjects of their father, the devil. Jesus told this to the religious leaders in his own generation. Sinful, selfish, destructive behavior. Oh, you think it is good doing your way. Why, I know better than God. That's what you're saying. You're contradicting the holy apostles. You're contradicting Jesus Christ as he speaks to you from the Holy Scriptures. You undermine the true preaching of God's word, and you speak bitter words against his church. I don't like those people. I don't know what you say. Well, I think I could do worse than to quote Mr. Calvin. He well said, quote, "The beginning of the kingdom of God is in us, is in the end," he says, "it begins at the end of the old man," when the old man is crucified, you see. Then he goes on, "The denial of self, we may turn to newness of life, begins with a denial." You see, self-denial is not later on down the road if you want to live more faithfully to the Lord. It's at the beginning. It's at the threshold. Those are the words of Walter Chantry, who wrote an excellent book on the shadow of the cross, on self-denial. I encourage you, if you haven't read it, to read it. But this is the beginning. No, we're not saved by self-denial. But all who will come to Christ as they should in faith, and therefore in repentance, turning from sin in order to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ alone, will deny themselves. They'll refuse to do their own wills any longer, to please their own self and do their own pleasures. Oh, but then they find a delight. Doing the will of God is more pleasant, much, much more pleasant and rewarding than ever serving themselves. And the old man. So self must be denied, not pandered, not encouraged. So sin is to be hated. Sin is to be destroyed. It's not to be compromised with. It's not to be followed. Satan must be subdued, destroyed, not admired. That's what you're doing when you're following your own way, admiring the devil, saying he's right, God's wrong, Jesus Christ is false. Well, you're not consciously saying that, but that's what you're saying. It's true. God's kingdom is now present in the hearts, in the lives of all those who have been made new by the power of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sin on the cross. Your sins put him on the tree. But the kingdom of God's grace is not only already come, not only now in the present, but the kingdom of grace is yet to come on the earth fully and finally. When that comes, it will be a great day. It will be a day when all the nations of the earth will be subdued by King Jesus. Conquer, overcome the whole nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Well, let me read to you, for I haven't done it yet. I probably should have done it before, from the Larger Catechism and the question 91. What do we pray for in the second petition? The second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances purged from corruption, Church purged from corruption? Yes, in this congregation. There's no perfect congregation. All of us are corrupt. Every one of us. And we together bring our corruption with us. Contribute to the church's corruption. Must be purged from corruption. Countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrates. The church should be maintained by the civil magistrates. That the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. And that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. Wow. Full statement about that petition. Worth meditating on this afternoon or tonight or whenever. Other days perhaps as well. So this second coming of Christ will be at the consummation of the kingdom, when it's absolutely perfected, finally and fully in all the earth. The kingdom of his grace becomes the kingdom of his glory. Now, maybe you've already noticed it, or maybe you haven't, but this is a missionary prayer. Maybe you didn't think about it as a missionary prayer, but it is. It's a prayer for the advancement of God's kingdom of grace in the earth, in power, by the Spirit, for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's for the spread of the gospel throughout the whole earth, beginning right here in this place. Now, you would be converted first, but then throughout the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But how will it come? How does the missionary fulfill his mission? Not by human power, not by human force, but by the power of God in the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word in the power of the Spirit. You see, don't separate the two. The word of God separated from God kills. Maybe you never thought about that. The word of God kills without the Spirit, without the power of God blessing it. I had a good professor. I mention him quite often. His name was William Charles Robinson. He said, I do believe Calvin has the best treatment of the word and Spirit that I've ever read. Then he gave us an illustration. Calvin never separates the word and the Spirit. Never. Spirit is never separated from the word. The word is never separated from the Spirit. If you have the word without the Spirit, you freeze everything. It's deadly. Frozen. Frozen tundra. Dead. But if you have the Spirit without the Word, you've got wildfire. It just burns everything up in its path, consumes and kills everything. Both together must be kept always together, the Word and Spirit of God. And this is what we need, both. Not by human power, but by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, preaching the Word of God and praying for the Word to be blessed by the Spirit. It's not possible for anyone to be born again apart from God and His Word and Spirit. That's the power. So it is a missionary prayer. It's a prayer also for Christ's final return at the end and the consummation of the ages. Again, I'll quote Calvin. God reigns in another fashion when he overcomes his enemies, when he forces them all unwillingly, with Satan at head. To accept, when he forces them to accept his authority till all become his footstool. So he's coming at last to conquer the whole earth by his power. And often it will be unwilling people who are finally subjected to him and will be judged forever. He will not only shake, he will shatter everything. He will shake the earth, the heavens and the earth, but he will just shatter them at last at the end of the age. So his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the next petition. I don't want to go there. But it will be a glorious day when the kingdom of grace becomes the kingdom of glory. And even now, we get a foretaste of the kingdom of glory. You see, the kingdom of grace is in the seed. The kingdom of glory is in the bloom. So the bud, closed tightly, is the kingdom of his grace. Open, glory, beauty, loveliness. We miss the loveliness of Christ. He is the most beautiful person in the world, the most beautiful thing in all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and glorified in heaven forever with his Father at the right hand. But we don't see it. It's kind of closed, like the bud. We will. All the nations will see it one day, like the flower, open, wide. Everyone to behold the beauty. Jesus, you see, shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more, said the poet. But we want to think about the nature of that kingdom. What is it like, the kingdom of grace? And glory. And we're going to mention something about the nature being one. But I want to start with the fact that it's not an earthly kingdom brought in by the establishment of human power in the world and human authority, which is power. So the power of the gospel, is exercised by God, used by God, in the hands, or the mouths of his servants. Let me read to you from John 18 and verse 36, the Gospel of John, the 18th verse. 18th chapter, the 36th verse. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He was being examined by Pilate, you may remember, when he made that statement. Though he did not. He even told Peter to put up the sword and he healed the high priest's servant's ear, which Peter had cut off with the sword. Peter was ready to take up arms against everybody. The whole Roman government. What a bold man he was in so many ways, but foolish in other ways. He didn't see what Jesus saw and knew. His kingdom is not earthly, not of the world. How does it come? By the mouths of his servants, in the preaching of the gospel, in the power of the Spirit. So it is not earthly, it is spiritual in nature. Eternal and not temporal in duration. Its scope is worldwide. Maybe I should stop and read again. There are many passages I could read, but Luke chapter 13 and the verses 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom. Everywhere they come, worldwide, from every tribe and tongue and nation of the earth. And God has been spreading his kingdom throughout the world, as we were saying earlier about a missionary being a missionary prayer. So it's inward. And it's invisible to the human eye. Yet it does have a visible aspect. The church is visible. We must not confuse ourselves by thinking that there is only invisible kingdom. And we should be careful how we handle the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. To separate from it is not right. Now it may separate from us sometimes. We should never leave the church. Not if it's a true church. Not if it's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that's understood by many, hardly. So it is not earthly, but spiritual. And it's not a democracy. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a democracy. It's a theocracy, or better perhaps, a Christocracy under Christ's rule. You see, the laws are not made by man. All the laws and regulations in the church are made by God. If we are following God's law and pattern, we are exercising God's law in the church. We're not having a vote. Everybody who wants it this way, vote. No, we are following God and His word and His law and His gospel as well. So God's law is the word of God. God alone makes the laws and the regulations and the ordinances and everything in the church. Now men enforce those laws, but they take the laws that God made and they put them into effect. And finally, I could say a lot more about the nature, but I'll say this finally. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of our Lord, is one. It's not several, even though I've spoken of its several aspects. And it could be spoken about other aspects as well. We have the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of power. But they're one kingdom altogether. It's not separate kingdoms, but different aspects of the one kingdom. Don't be confused. So there is a prayer being prayed, if we pray it correctly with understanding, not in ignorance and superstitious praying, for God's kingdom to come. But it's already come. But it's now. But it's not yet. Theologians like to speak of this as eschatology. Maybe I shouldn't even mention that word, but that's what I'm speaking of. Eschatological. Not yet. Already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. So what do we mean by coming? Well, it's coming in grace, and it's coming in glory. Satan's kingdom and rule will be brought down and destroyed ultimately. So there's a cosmic war going on, a fight for the whole cosmos, for the whole world. That's what the word cosmos in the Greek means. The world. It's a world battle. A world dominion that's being struggled for between Satan and God. And who's going to win? Only God can win. Never Satan. But yet power of Satan is real. Don't forget that. So Satan is being bowed before King Jesus, and broken, and overcome, and overthrown, and defeated at last. His kingdom will end. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire, perishing, burning forever with wicked people also who follow him, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes deceived into thinking they're following Christ. So it's a prayer for Christ's kingdom of grace in the church to be advanced, for his kingly rule to be propagated and the gospel spread throughout the whole earth. And God has been doing it for 2,000 years. Now, sometimes it looks like it's reversed. That is the coming of the kingdom. But it is never. It may appear, we may think so, but it is not. It is always coming. You see, God is not inert. God's always working. Even on the day that he rested from work creation, from the work of creation, he didn't rest in the sense that he was idle. Never. God is not inert, if you know what that means. This desk is inert. Does it move around? No, it's inert. God is not. He's always coming, always doing, always active. And his kingdom is the same. It's coming, always. So the kingdom of grace is coming. The kingdom of glory will be brought in at last when the devil is finally defeated. And the kingdom of glory will be established forever and ever and ever. But it's a radical thing that will happen. It is a supernatural work. First of all, it changes us individually. Changes the church together. But a supernatural work will change the nations. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. When one soul is added to the kingdom, it's coming. When a multitude is added to the kingdom, it's coming. We call that sometimes revival, a quickening of the church, where multitudes come in. 3,000 on one day at Pentecost. And a greater day than that is coming, I do believe, from reading the prophecies of the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. When error and deception are being found out and exposed and condemned, the kingdom is coming. When the truth replaces error, truth and faithfulness of God brings the truth to light and men acknowledge it and repent and believe, the kingdom is coming. When that old serpent, the devil, is bound, the kingdom is coming. And at last he will be bound for 1,000 years and then forever. Cast in the lake of fire. Have you entered the kingdom? How will I enter it, you say? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By coming in repentance and faith to Jesus, you are adding to the kingdom, advancing its march through history. I think I'll just stop and read quickly, I hope. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? How does the blood of Jesus Christ apply and save my soul? How am I made partakers? How do I partake of that grace that is in the redemption that Christ purchased on the cross by his death? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the only way to be saved is by God working faith in you, in me, in anyone, in the nations, which he will do in a miraculous supernatural way. It's a supernatural work in you first. You cannot save yourself. No one could save themselves. No one could believe. Except the Spirit give them faith. Then we need to find out what is that effectual calling. It unites us, faith unites us to Christ, joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does it do it? In our effectual calling. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. Must we be persuaded? Yes, he pleads with us so that we will come. But he enables us also so that we do come to embrace Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel. Christ is King. King over his kingdom. In your heart, my heart, all of our hearts, all of the nation's hearts. And what is the prayer? Thy kingdom come. And we first must see, we must see, if we're to be saved, what is effectual calling? Our sin and misery. Our inability to reach the kingdom. We cannot reach it. We are unable. And then we must see the utter impossibility for sinful man to be partakers of the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility for me to have a part in that kingdom. Our hope, our only hope, is in the sufficiency of God, who can, who will accomplish what is impossible to us and to the world. Will the world turn? No. Will you turn? No. And you may think you did. You'll discover, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, I was found of thee, said the poet. Maybe I've told it to you all, but I'm going to tell it once more. Spurgeon told a story. About Jake, the huckster, who went about peddling his wares everywhere he could. And he one day came upon some older ladies, and they were talking. And he listened. And what were they saying? He understood them to be saying, I'm a poor sinner, and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. This was the song that they sang. I'm a poor sinner. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. And the more he stayed around them, the deeper the impression became that he too, and he learned to sing their song. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he began to attend on the church because he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. And the elders asked him, will you join the church? Oh, no, he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Well, that was enough of a testimony for him to be admitted to the church. And he became a very useful member of the church, serving God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. And the day came when Jake died. And he died on this song. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Spurgeon told this story not once, but twice. The second time he told it after an elder of his church sent for him to come to his bedside where he was dying. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm dying where Jake the huckster lived and died. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. And that elder died believing that Spurgeon had told the truth. "I hope you were," he says. Spurgeon assured him he was. So he told the story again after the death of his elder, who was dying where Jake lived and died. "I'm a poor sinner. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all." Let us stand for prayer. Lord, teach us this song. We are poor sinners, nothing at all. Jesus Christ is our all in all. So we pray that you indeed would unite us to Christ. Unite us to Jesus Christ by faith, giving us faith in our effectual calling. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.